Man, all right. Well, this morning we're actually going to be starting a new message series entitled Hearing God. And I don't know if God has a sense of humor. I think he's like, you know, shut up, Steve, and let them listen to me. Sorry, couldn't help but think that, you know. But together we're going to learn about different ways in which God speaks and how we're more able to more clearly hear his voice. Because after all, how can you become more connected with God if you don't really know how to hear him, if you don't really know how to communicate with him? It's a critical part of being more connected with him. And I want to go sort of a step further and, you know, kind of encourage you, because if you're not that connected with God where you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, you know, on a consistent basis, then you're going to have a really hard time connecting with other people in the church and people in the community as well. So it's a critical part of this, concept of being connected. However, the most important part of hearing from God is sort of Christ revealed to me here in the last week. It actually has very little to do with any kind of method or technique, because you know me, I'm sort of a practical kind of guy, and I don't like to really teach things that you can't walk out the door and do something with, you know. And so I'm ready to start this series and, you know, hand y'all notebooks and, you know, how to practically hear, and we're going to get there. The good stuff is coming. But Jesus revealed that there is one critically important piece that we need to have in place before any of that even matters. The most important aspect of hearing God actually transitions us from our previous message series of understanding. And so we're going to kind of go into that this morning. Now, in my opinion, the people group that's presented in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even throughout the rest of the New Testament, that always amazed me were some of these individuals that you see, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the elders, the teachers of the law. There's a third sect of Jews that I always leave out of that list because the scriptures don't include them. What's their names? Do you remember? There's a Sadducees, Pharisees, and there's a third sect of Judaism. But anyways, yeah, Bible doesn't talk about them, so I guess they weren't that important. but it was these people who literally, physically stood face to face with Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Word of God wrapped in flesh, and yet they didn't recognize him as being that. It's these people who saw Jesus, who heard his words from his physical mouth, yet they did not recognize, the fulfillment. They had the first five books memorized. And yet when the Word of God, in its fulfillment of all the prophecies that they were well aware of, stood before them, they didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize him as such. So the question sort of is portrayed that I'm just going to go on out on a limb and say that they are far more knowledgeable in the scriptures than I am. I'm taking a 400 level course here in the next few months about the Pentateuch, and I'm not looking forward to it. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I love the Word of God, but it's my least favorite part of the Word of God, you know. But we're going to learn some good, I know, I'm sorry, but we're going to learn some good stuff through it. Why am I even going into all that? But anyways, if they could know the Word of God that well, knowledgeable about the Word of God, and yet when it stood before them, they didn't hear it, they didn't recognize it, how much more susceptible are we? Like I said, going on a limb, I think that they probably knew the Word better than I do. They knew the prophecies about the coming of Jesus. They were desperate. I mean, most of them were in a constant state of watching and observing. They wanted to be able to rejoice and receive the Savior when he came, and yet when he did come, they didn't recognize it. So how more susceptible are we not to hear the voice of God if they were unable to hear it when he was physically standing before them speaking, you know? And so this reality brings us to the most foundational part of hearing God, and that is nothing about digging into, now all these things are critically important, but they're not the most important thing when it comes to hearing the voice of God. Knowing the Bible, I mean, that's his word. If you want to hear from God and you open it up, you can't deny that that's his voice, you know? I mean, it's the most practical way that you can hear the voice of God. Just read what he's already said, you know? I want to encourage you to go a little further that, you know, there's a word that's coming from God for you in the here and now, and you don't want to miss out on those ones either. But the most important part of hearing God is identity. To hear God's voice, we must have a firm grasp on our identity in our relationship with him, And Jesus taught exactly this when it came to hearing his voice. And this is how God kind of revealed this truth to me. And I just pray it was as powerful for you all as it was for me. You know, I had never seen this really before. John chapter 10, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. Anytime you hear any message about hearing the voice of God, you're going to hear these quotes, you know, that Jesus said that, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they won't listen to the voice of a stranger. But Jesus taught us the most foundational and critical part of hearing his voice, and I had missed it for so many times. So, you know, prayerfully we're going to get grasp on this here together. In John chapter 10, verse 22 through 33, I'm just going to read through it starting verse 22. It says, "Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade." That's not lemonade or Kool-Aid, it's the colonnade. "The Jews who were gathered around him," get this, "the Jews who were gathered around him saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep.'" Realize this is identity that Jesus is speaking about here. "You are not my sheep. That's why you didn't believe. That's why you didn't hear what I plainly, clearly told you." Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." Amen. "No one will snatch them out of my hand." That should free us from a victim's mindset, right? I could care less. Jesus could care. Well, I don't want to say this. Don't get this the wrong way. He does care. But we have no excuse before him because no one can snatch us out of his hand. You know, Paul said, "Who cut in and kept you? You were running a good race," you know? Don't let people cut in on your race for Christ. You know, Jesus is saying no one can do it. So believe that truth that he spoke. That's another message for another time. It's good stuff though. In verse 29, Jesus said, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. And catch that key word again. This isn't the first time that this has happened. But Jesus said to them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" Right? If you read the first five books of the Bible and you read the Levitical law, you understand what is required, you know, in order to stone somebody. And Jesus is like, what did I do? What law did I break? Which one of these good works are you going to stone me for? And catch this in verse 33. "And if the Jehovah's Witnesses or, you know, the Church of Latter-day, you know, saints or whatever come and visit you," these are some key aspects here. That's why we consider them to be a cult, you know, because they don't believe these truths. In verse 33, they said, "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Because he said, "I and the Father are one." Wow, that's powerful. Jesus explained in an absolutely black and white fashion here that the problem with hearing his voice, the problem with hearing God's voice, it has nothing to do with practical communication. It has nothing to do with understanding dreams, visions, or, you know, audibly hearing his voice or having those gut feelings, you know. It has nothing to do with absolutely any of that. But what it has to do with is our lack of understanding and our willingness to realize our true identity, as well as the identity of Jesus. They did not recognize Jesus, as the coming Messiah. They didn't recognize him as God in the flesh. In fact, they were going to kill him, stone him to death, because he claimed to be God in the flesh. They said, "You're just a mere man. Dude, you got some problems. You got some mental issues, and we're just going to take care of those for you, okay?" You know? They're going to end him because he claimed to be God. Jesus, he's not some angel, he's not just a man, a great teacher, a great prophet. Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and not just in one occasion. But to hear God's voice, we need to understand his identity, and we need to understand our identity in him. We have to understand that. It is critical. This scenario is much like ours when we argue that God just needs to plainly speak to us and reveal his will, right? How many times do we sound like that? The Jews said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? Tell us plainly." How many times have we said that same thing to God? Just tell me, you know, where's the writing on the wall, you know, like Daniel had. Come on, you know, just clearly, plainly tell me. You know, I know Doug and I, we've had these conversations recently. You know? Jesus' response to them just blew me away, because it kind of, at first it was offensive to me. Jesus offended me. It was a slap in my face. Jesus responded to them, and he said, "I already plainly told you, you just didn't believe it." And I'm like, wow. Yeah, there's some things I know I'm supposed to be doing. I just kind of like to ignore them because I don't really want to do them. They're not natural for me, you know? It all comes back to identity. We don't realize who we are and who God is. And just to be sure that we're all on the same page, you know, this whole fully God, fully man thing. You know, Jesus, he gave himself. No one else gave these titles to him. Jesus himself gave himself the titles Son of God as well as Son of Man. And there are different times that he would use those interchangeably because he was both. He was the Son of Man. He was the virgin birth, Mary, human, mankind. Also the Son of God, impregnated by the Holy Spirit. I mean, he was fully God, fully man. There's no denying it. He made this claim several times. We're just going to read two of them. In John 1:18, Jesus said, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God." I mean, how... If they ever knock on your door, here you go. Here's a couple of scriptures to have some fun with. You know, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father and has made him known. Okay, Jesus, what he claimed to be God himself. He claimed that he is in closest relationship with the Father because he is one, right? He prayed in John 17, you know, he prayed for us that we would be one as even he and the Father were one. Us and him and us. Us and them, and just, you know, one. And in John 14, verses 6 through 9, Jesus answered, you know, the Pharisees are challenging him again. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we all know that scripture. We probably quoted it many times. But he goes on. And again, identity. He said, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." How many know if you ever see the face of God, you die? He's talking to people who have the Old Testament. And he's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen him. You know? And so it just, it kind of messes your mind. And in verse 8, Philip said, he wasn't talking to the Jews, the Pharisees at this, when he's talking to his disciples. Philip is challenging him and questioning him, because that's right. In this scripture, I don't have the whole Bible in front of me, just my notes, but they're talking about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus said that I'm going to go and I'm going to send him. And he's like, Philip's like, "Well, dude, if you're going, how are we going to know how to get there? You going to leave us breadcrumbs, you know, or, you know, trail markers? How are we going to know?" Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. Just show us the Father." In verse 9, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" Again, he's kind of making this claim that I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen him. If you hear me, you've heard him. If you've seen me do works, it's just the works that the Father has done through me. He said that I do nothing except what I see my Father doing. He claims this equality with God. And of course, the Jews tried to stone him for that. That's blasphemy, unless it's true. Unless it's true. And of course, we know that it is. But to hear God, we must first realize who God is. And I'm not going to go into detail, and you don't really need to know the details of this. You don't have to know the details of this to understand it, because you will never understand it. Never. You'll never understand this concept fully. But God, the one true living God, one God, he exists as Father, Son, and Spirit. He's three in one. He always has been, he currently is, and he always will be. And it's a mystery we'll never fully wrap our mind around, but it is the reality. And you'll see this reality most clearly in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus was baptized. And again, this is sort of giving you some ammunition to defend who your God truly is. The last time that I spoke with a Jehovah's Witness, Becky can testify, they literally ran out of our house claiming that I was a messenger of Satan because I was causing them confusion. I love when you confuse people with truth. That must mean that they're believing a lie. Father, Son, Spirit. And again, yeah, I'm not saying abused people are bad or anything. I'm just saying it's mistaken identity, not knowing who God truly is. How can you hear from someone when you don't know who they are? You know, if I'm at Walmart and I hear people talking on the other side of the aisle, I got no idea who they are. But if there's somebody that I know, man, I can hear my kid when they're over there. Nathaniel, you can hear him halfway across the store, you know? You recognize Devin the other day, he's hanging out over the basket. I'm like, that's Devin. You just hear him, you just know him, you know? Devin's not in here, is he? Sorry, yeah. Anyways, you can tease him about that later. You know, you recognize the voice, identity. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, the Son was being baptized, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and this Father spoke from heaven, said, "This is my Son who I'm well pleased." All three. Separate, but working together as one. It's a mystery. So anyways, it's just a reality. So we just have to deal with that and accept it and move on. Although this group of Jews obviously heard the words of Jesus, they saw his miraculous works, they could not accept the identity that Jesus was God, that he was the promised Messiah. They wanted to know. They said, "Dude, just plainly tell us." They didn't say "dude." They didn't say that back then, and they probably won't say it 5 years from now. But, you know, "Jesus, just plainly tell us." And Jesus said, I did. And if you didn't believe my words, at least look at the things I've done. Don't they testify about me, who I am? Why did he say that? At least look at the works that I've done. Because he was speaking to people who knew the prophetic words about the coming Messiah. They could have lined up what Jesus was doing with what the prophecy said he would be doing and clearly see he was the Messiah. There's beyond a shadow of a doubt here. But they didn't believe. They weren't his sheep. There was an identity issue here, and that's why they couldn't hear Jesus. And this mistaken identity led to their inability to truly hear him. How many times does God speak to us and we say, that just can't be you, God. I wish I could hear God's voice. And God's like, "Come on. I've been talking to you like all your life. You just need to listen. You just need to hear me." Because this didn't create just a slight disagreement, that this mistaken identity that those Jews had that we just read about. This created total division among these Jews. Of the discussions of who Jesus was still results in today. How many times do, you know, people, I think I even showed the clip here before. Talladega Nights, you know. People, they love the little baby Jesus. And that's who I'm going to pray to. I'm going to pray, "Sweet little baby infant Jesus." You know, it's just, he's cute and he's cuddly. I don't want to think about King of Kings and Lord of Lords that, you know, devours, you know, whole cities with fire. I don't want to think about that Jesus. I like my Jesus. I like my Jesus in a box. He died for my sins and I believe that. So I'm going to heaven. I can do whatever I want. Never step foot in church or be part of his people, you know. But, you know, then people, they have this identity, mistaken identity about who Jesus is. But it still results in division today. There's simply no, because I love this. Here is why there's such division about who Jesus truly is. Because Jesus left us no fence to teeter on. You know, we talked about the walls of Jericho this morning during worship. You know, they weren't those 14-foot wide walls. Jesus, there's nothing to stand on. There's no neutral ground. There's no DMZ. There's no sanctuary city. There is Jesus, who he truly is. You can't deny him. You gotta either accept who he is or accept a lie about him to make yourself feel good until you meet him face to face. It went on here in John chapter 10. See what happened. It said the Jews who heard these words were again divided. This wasn't just, "Oh yeah, we'll agree to disagree." This is sharply divided. Many of them said, "He's a demon possessed and raving mad. Why even listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" You know, the stark division about who Jesus was, a mistaken identity. Now, Jesus also called out the second case of mistaken identity, not only who he was, but the fact that they were not his sheep. They had a mistaken identity about themselves. Now, it's easy for us to look back in history and be like, "Well, yeah, I mean, they literally slaughtered you know, Jesus." I mean, obviously, you know, they weren't who they said they were. But they didn't know who Jesus was, nor who they truly were themselves. If you were to ask them who they were, they would tell you. Boldly, courageously, put their life on the line for it. "Roman, you're going to have to slay me before I serve your gods. Greeks, you know, whatever. I am who I am." And they would claim that they were devout followers of God. And if you were to look upon their lives, they lived sacrificial lives to honor God in every way. Trying to keep every little tittle and tottle and whatever those words are of the law, of the word. You know, they were devout followers of God and they wanted to please him in every way. They would have had no question about their salvation if you were to ask them. If you were to ask them if God would enter them into Abraham's bosom upon their death, they had not a shadow of a doubt. They were hardcore devoted followers of God. However, We know from looking at this simple example that they were far, far from it. They did not know the God whom they thought they served, because he was spitting in their face. And they didn't recognize him. The same God that they claimed to know, the same God that they claimed to serve, the same God that they claimed to honor, was standing there face to face. Not only did they deny that he was God, they picked up stones and were ready to kill him again. This is not the first time this happened. They tried to drive him off a cliff. They were just set to kill the God that they claimed to know, the God that they claimed was going to save them, a God whom they were secure and firmly founded in. And yet when he was standing face to face, they didn't know him. That's a pretty critical error. In John chapter 10, Jesus gives the analogy of those who believe in him as being sheep and he being their shepherd. And for time's sake, we're not going to read through it all, but I highly encourage you to do exactly that. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." The greatest deceit that any of us could ever be under the influence of is not the deceit of Satan, but under the deceit of self. Believing that we are something that we truly are not. Now, I grew up in the 90s and we recognized this problem. We called those people posers. They acted like something they weren't. You know, I don't know what they call them today because I'm out of touch with reality. I love it because Jesus, he immediately gave us three attributes to define whether or not you're one of his sheep. He gave us these three things that we can use to determine are we really his sheep. Because I don't know about you, but it kind of scares me to death that I would think that I am serving a God, and then when I actually see him face to face, I don't recognize him. I'm like, what did Jesus say? Be gone from me, because you didn't know me. You didn't know me. I don't know you. Identity. Greatest deceit ever. But Jesus said that his sheep, they do these three things. They listen to his voice. They are known by him. And they follow him. Right? And we're going to kind of go through these quickly here. Jesus, first of all, said that his sheep listen to his voice. Now, it's almost humorous that we beg God to speak to us. We demand that he reveal his will to us. We pray, we fast, we read, we meditate, we sacrifice. We do just about everything we can think of to get God's attention, to give us the answers that we so desperately desire to have. But Jesus, when you look at him and you read through, I'm telling you from cover to cover of the scriptures, God even say, I won't do anything without first my prophets. God never once acknowledges, and Jesus never acknowledged in this chapter, that his speaking was a problem. That he was keeping his mouth shut. He wasn't talking to you. Because God's not like us. God doesn't throw temper tantrums and give you the cold shoulder and choose not to talk to you. He just doesn't do that. He's a loving God. He's always talking to you. He's always trying to get your attention. He's always tapping you on the shoulder and speaking to you. Always. Jesus never recognized that his lack of speaking is an issue. He simply responds, I told you, but you didn't believe it. God is always speaking, but are we listening? That's why Jesus said, he didn't say, my sheep listen to my voice because they're the only ones I talk to. You know, it kind of messes your theology, but God has spoken through and moved powerfully through some pretty evil and wicked people. Take a look at your Bible. Look at Balaam the donkey. I mean, come on. If he can speak through him, surely, you know, I mean, God never stops speaking to us. But there's something different about his sheep. His sheep actually listen to his voice. His sheep actually value hearing him. They actually want to hear him. They haven't closed their eyes and closed their ears and blinded their eyes to him. They want to be in his presence. They want to know his will. They want to hear him. That's a mark of a sheep, you know, a believer, a follower of Jesus. Do we value God's voice above all the others, demanding our obedience as they draw their influence over us? Do we do that? Do we intentionally focus and listen to God's voice for our lives? Or do we do it when it's convenient? Or better yet, when we're desperate. That seems to be the only time that most people, you know, who call themselves sheep care to hear God's voice. When they're in a bind and they want bailed out. They want to bail out from Jesus. And so all of a sudden they're desperate to hear God's voice. But we need to value it at all times. In John chapter 10 verse 4 through 6, it says, Jesus said this, when he has brought out all his own, talking about him being the good shepherd, it says he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this as a figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Again, they didn't understand. They didn't hear the voice of God. Why? Because Jesus said, you're not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you would listen to my voice and you'd be following me. But instead, you got a stone in your hand ready to kill me. That's why you can't hear me. You don't believe who I am. Jesus next said that his sheep are known by him. And I love this because we have a tendency to always make it about us. Christianity is all about us. It's about me knowing Jesus. It's about me going deeper into him. It's about me going from glory to glory. Me, 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 me. Jesus said a mark of his sheep really has nothing to do with us, but has everything to do with him. He knows us. He knows us. Now, relationships, of course, work both ways. And here Jesus is referring to the very people that he was speaking to. I know that, you know, it kind of sounds like Captain Obvious up here. When Jesus said this, that I know them, he was speaking about the Jews that were questioning and challenging him. And we have a tendency to overlook this fact. The people he was speaking to, of course, I've already quoted all this. They're devout followers of God. They knew everything about him as far as head knowledge was concerned. They looked like a devout follower of God as far as the veneer of their lives. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside. They did the right things. They said the right things. But inside, they were deaf. Dead. Nothing to them. Whenever they stood face to face before their God, they didn't actually know him. They didn't identify him. Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And he's going to do that one day. You can read all about it in the Bible. The funny thing is, how many goats are going to be standing there going, bah! I can't do it because of my throat. How many goats are going to be standing there being like, man, I can't, I'm in! I am so in! And Jesus is like, you're a goat. Literally. Because I envision it this way. The good shepherd is standing there on the white throne, right? Ready to judge. Because he's the only one who can judge, as, you know, Dave reminded us this morning. And then all these people come crowding in before him, ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because after all, they're sheep, right? What does Jesus have to do? He has to separate the sheep from the goats. They don't know who they are. They think they're sheep. They think they're good. They think they're running into the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. They're in for a bit of a surprise. And I don't want to be mistaken in that way. Paul said, I don't want to disqualify myself after running the race. You know, think about this. This is powerful. People may know a whole lot about God. They may have every word of the Bible memorized. They may have gone through classes and studies, discipleship tracks. They may force their lives into a Christian-looking mold. And yet they aren't known by the shepherd because they're not one of his sheep. They may look like a sheep because they force themselves to look and talk like one, but they really are not one because it has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with Jesus knowing them. He knows who his sheep are, and he knows who. When I hear a dog barking outside, I know if it's my dog or not. You know, Jesus knows his sheep. He knows them. He knows who ought to be with him and who's not a part of his flock. He knows those, you know, the wolf in sheep's clothing, you know, the ones that try to look that way. The sad thing is they really, I believe, sincerely do believe that they are sheep. They don't know that they're wolves. I spoke a message about that a couple of years ago. You'll have to catch it. It's good stuff. Jesus has to separate them. It's only through a personal relationship with Jesus that he's known by us. And now, I'm saying this, and he's an omniscient God. He knows absolutely everything. This word for known doesn't mean I know who that person is. I know who Donald Trump is, you know. He doesn't know me, right? This knowing is a face-to-face intimacy. You know each other. You know what people are, you know, I love it whenever you're out with people, with your friends, and somebody does or says something, you already know instantly what they're thinking, you know? And you're like, dude, just calm down, you know? You know them. That's what Jesus is talking about. He knows us that well, and we know him that well. It's a relationship. You know, we often read these words about Jesus thinking of other people, and these words I'm about to quote here from Matthew chapter 7, if you want to turn there. But we don't really expect these people that he is referring to. We would expect the people who Jesus is speaking to think that way, to think, oh, he's talking about them. Hey, did you catch that? Did you hear what Jesus just said? Yeah, you need to get your life together. You need to get your crap together, right? Act together, rather. I shouldn't say that word from the pulpit. I'm sorry. Rather, we must allow God to search our own thoughts, search our own hearts, reveal to us who we truly are. We need that now so we get things straight. But Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, get this straight. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now I thought if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. I've quoted that to a lot of people, and I told them that's how you're saved. But Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, get this picture, many will say to me on that day, again, Lord, Lord, they're confessing he is their Lord. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? These are prophets. They know how to accurately prophesy. Wow. And in your name we drove out demons. And I love it because, I'm sorry, I should read through this before talking about it, but even while Jesus was still on the earth, people were going around driving out demons in his name, and they were not his disciples. His disciples were jealous about it. And they're like, hey, Jesus, do you see what they're doing? They're going around driving out demons in your name, and they're not us, you know? And Jesus is like, let them. I kind of struggle with that myself. He's like, let them. They're doing it in my name. But those are the people. They think they are his sheep. They think they are his disciples because they're doing these miraculous works. Guess what? It has nothing to do with them. Jesus is going to honor his own name, right? Jesus is going to honor his word. Even if a false teacher or false prophet teaches it and preaches it, it's his word. So he's going to honor it. Wow. Yeah, anyways, we continue on. So, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons. In your name, perform many miracles. Do you catch the key there? It's in your name, your name, your name, your name. Well, of course, it's Jesus. Jesus is the miracle worker. He is the prophet. He is the demon driver outer. He's the one they're afraid of. You remember the seven sons of whatever, you know? The people that were, they went running with their tail between their legs all bloodied up, beat up. Because the demon was like, well, Jesus I recognize and Paul I recognize, but I don't know you. But, mistaken identity. They thought they knew who they were. They thought they were sheep. They thought they were disciples of the God Most High. They thought they had power and authority to drive out demons. Even the demon recognized, you don't know who you are. And they beat the snot out of them. I'm going to confess, I've had that prayer before. God, if I am not who I think I am, send someone to beat the snot out of me. Whatever it takes, I don't want to be that person, you know? But Jesus said, okay, so many are going to do this. And in verse 23, he said, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Doing godly things, doing even the outright miraculous that only God can do, is an act of evil if it's not done because of the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. A relationship with Jesus is first and foremost. Everything else is secondary. Every other work, every other good deed that you could possibly do, it is secondary to your identity in Christ. We need to understand this in our relationships with Jesus, in the relationships with ourselves and with others. Now, thirdly, Jesus said his sheep follow him. You know, and all too often, you know, we talk about judging this morning, how we're not supposed to judge, you know. We all too often judge whether someone is following Jesus based on what they do. You know, we judge that based on what they do. You know, if you do that, and I love it because we have our Christian-y list, but we omit some from the scriptures. You know, we say that if you practice sexual immorality, if you're a liar, then you're obviously not gluttony. You know, we don't want to include that one in our list because, you know, we love our church potlucks and meals, and, you know, we love to just, you know, have five or six desserts and then have our meal and then have a, you know, dessert to go home. There's a lot of things we leave out. Greed, you know, idolatry, we leave those out of our Christian-y list, but God never leaves them out of his list of who will be and who will not be in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, you know, first of all, he said, do not judge. And we always, we quote that and we stop it there. Well, sometimes we go a little further because he said, because the amount that you judge others, you will be judged by, right? You know, sometimes we include that. Then we stop it short. The rest of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus teaches us how to correctly judge, right? And he says that it is by the fruits that we will know them. It is by the fruits of their life, not necessarily their actions, that we will know somebody by. Because how many of you know that people can do the right thing most of the time, but they're not the right kind of person? They've got the wrong attitude, right? You know, we'll talk about this here. Jesus literally said, by their fruits you will recognize them. It's not the actions and the words of someone's lives, but it is by their fruits that clearly reveal whether they're a sheep or whether they're a goat or whether they're a wolf in sheep's clothing, you know? It's the fruits of our lives that clearly reveal who we really are. And these fruits, of course, we know the fruits that are found in the life of a sheep. Somebody led by the Holy Spirit, somebody walking the Holy Spirit. You've heard them 1,000 times. They're Galatians chapter 5, right? And these fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If our lives are not defined by these fruits, then we need to come running to Jesus for his salvation. We need to acknowledge, Jesus, I've been a goat. I want to be a sheep. You know, and it's so easy for us to read through. Now, I'm not talking about instances. There are moments in your life where you will lack self-control, where you will not be gentle. There are moments. But the big movie, the big picture of your life, are you marked by these traits? Or when you act that way, is that uncharacteristic for you? When you fly off the handle, you know, with your kid, you're not very gentle and kind and, you know, patient with them. Is that who you normally are? Or is it like, whoa, why are you acting this way? You know? And the funny thing is, you can't judge these things yourself. You can't judge these in your own life. You've got some selfish blinders on your eyes. The flip side of all these fruits, if we bite and devour people through gossip, again, this is found in Galatians chapter 5. If you bite and devour people, and he's specifically talking about other people in the church, through gossip, if you're jealous, if you fly into fits of rage, if you have selfish ambition, if you practice sexual immorality, if you get drunk, if you desire to control other people, those are fruits produced not by being a sheep, but by being a goat. These are fruits of the flesh, not fruits of the spirit. These mark your identity of who you truly are. If our lives are void of the fruits of the spirit, then we have deceived ourselves if we call ourselves a Christian. And again, I'm not saying that you won't have these moments, but if that becomes characteristic of who you are, you need to let the Holy Spirit search your thoughts right now. And if you want to know the truth about whether your life is producing these things, you've got to ask people around you. Ask your coworkers, ask your friends, ask your family, ask your classmates, ask your neighbor. And I mean literally physically do this. Ask them and see what they say. You might not like the answer. But you cannot know yourself by yourself. I remember we went to the thing out in Harrisburg and a guy taught all about this and just blew my mind. But you can only know yourself through other people. You can only produce, I think I taught this already. These fruits of the Spirit, they're useless by yourself. They only operate in relationship with other people. You know, they do. Ask people around you. Don't ask people that you know will be nice to you and sugarcoat things. Ask people you know who will be honest with you. Ask people who could care less about your feelings. I mean, I'm being totally sincere with you. Ask people who could care less about your feelings. That coworker that you don't really care for, ask them to honestly tell you who you are. Would your coworker or spouse call you a joyful person, peaceful, patient, who's consistently kind and gentle and self-controlled? Would your spouse define you that way? I know it's funny, and I got to check myself on this. You may think that you have achieved some level spiritually, but what you've achieved is a great level of deceit. If you think you're too spiritual to be here in church, like, I've already heard it before. I've heard 100 times, for it's the Spirit, you know? It's a pretty good marker that you need your butt here. You need to get checked out. You think you're somewhere that you're not. You're deceived. If this isn't who we are, then we need to set our lives straight right here and right now this morning. This morning, we have to stop playing games with God, and we've got to start being realistic with Him. We need to let Him do a work in our lives that only He can do. We need to stop this deceit and start actually surrendering to Jesus. You know, and why ask someone else? I mean, if you're somebody who curses on them Mondays and prays on them Sundays, and, you know, if that's how you roll, I gotta confess I like that song, but it's, you know, that's a mark of a goat. It's not a mark of a sheep. When it comes to our lives, other people aren't deceived by them. They won't sugarcoat it. They know who we are. Over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament, we are warned not to deceive ourselves in this matter. Those who follow Jesus will produce the fruits of following. So it's just something that's going to happen. You don't have to force yourself to be patient. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to become patient. Right? It's just something you're going to become because it's a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will grow these things in your lives. But if you are consistently choosing to walk in the flesh, the same thing's going to happen. Those fruits of the flesh, I don't have to force myself into a fit of rage. It's just going to happen. The minute that the circumstances are right, I'm just going to fly off the handle. Don't call yourself a Spirit-filled believer if you're consistently, characteristically acting in fits of rage in all these acts of the flesh. You just, salt water, fresh water, they don't flow from the same thing. You've got yourself deceived. You think you're a sheep, but you're a goat. And this hurts me too. I got to check myself in a lot of areas. Now, so the most important aspect and foundation of hearing God's voice is identity. So wrap this up here. Do we recognize Jesus for who He truly is? If He were standing right in front of us, would we recognize Him? Or would we be like the Jews who pick up a stone and throw it at Him? Because I'm telling you, God speaks through your enemies. And when they tell you things you don't want to hear, you just write it off as them being a jerk again. What if I were to tell you that is God trying desperately to get your attention to realize you have a mistaken identity? You think you're someone you're not. They're not a big meanie. You're a big jerk. You know, what if God is using those people as a mirror to show you who you truly are? Now, that's not God's destiny for your lives. Here's the tipping point of the message, because this is all kind of hard to hear. Here's the tipping point. Here's the encouraging part. You've got to start there. You've got to know who you truly are. If you come before Christ deceived, He can't change anything. If you don't admit that you have a problem, nothing's going to change in your life. Right? Isn't that step one, I think, in the 12-step program? Admit you got a problem. If we don't realize that we have a mistaken identity issue, that we don't truly know who Jesus is, or we don't truly know who we are, then nothing's going to change. You're never going to let the Holy Spirit work in your life. But here's the key. When you look in the mirror, James chapter 1, when you look in the mirror, you see who you are. If you walk away and remember that, then you're going to ask the Holy Spirit to change. You're going to submit your life in that area to Christ. And He's going to change you from go to sheep. Sorry, here's another bad visual picture. You guys have to forgive me. I'm off my game this morning. Don't ever watch it. Has anyone ever seen the movie The Animal, you know? Talk about mistaken identity. He's like, you know, all of a sudden something triggers him and he's just a sheep and he's like galloping on all fours. And it's a nasty movie. Don't watch it. But some of us are that way. We in church, we're bye-bying in worship. As soon as we walk out the doors and our kid rubs us the wrong way, we're snapping at them like wolves, you know? I mean, so who are we really? Mistaken identity. But God loves you enough to reveal those things to you and to change them for you. You know, the Holy Spirit will change things in our lives that we can't change on our own. I'm telling you, it doesn't... You can overcome things to a degree on your own, but without Him, you're never going to fully overcome it. You're going to bridle yourself a little bit. You're going to slow down your tongue a little bit. But without the Holy Spirit doing a work in you, that thought's going to be there, and you've just stopped it at the very last stop point. What the Holy Spirit can do is transform you by the renewing of your mind. And all of a sudden, you don't think that way. And so you don't act that way. Like, you know, it's a change from the inside out. And that's what God wants to do this morning. He wants us to realize that if we have put our faith in Him, then we are His sheep. And if we are His sheep, then we are all these things. When you came walking in, you received this little flyer. And if you didn't grab one on the way out, it says, "Who I am in Christ." Who are you in Christ? You are all these things if you are one of His sheep. And I believe that this morning, God is calling us to start acting like it. To start thinking like it. I take that back. If we think it and we believe it to be true, our actions will follow suit. If who I am in Christ is dead to sin, then guess what? I'm dead to sin. But I love to say, give my excuses and my justifications. Oh, but that's just, you know, I mean, it's just, I'm a human and I'm in this flesh. And even Paul said, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I do, you know, want to do, I don't do. And I don't do, and I do what I don't want to do. And so, yeah, I'm good. I'm just a human. I'm like Paul. Me and him, I mean, we're so much alike. You know? We love it. But can a dead man sin? Can a dead man be tempted? You go stand at a gravesite and try to get that corpse to sin. You're going to have some fun with it. But Jesus said that if you're His sheep, you're dead to sin. That sin's dead in you. You're a new creation. I'm sure that's on here somewhere. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? And you're saying, oh man, but it's just, I'm so tempted. This culture we live in, it's so much tougher than in the days of Jesus. I want to give you something that really rattled me when I asked it in Bible study one day when I was a new believer. I asked, how do they know whether they're circumcised or not? You don't want to embarrass the pastors. Ask them. It's like, well, they kind of dress differently than we did today. And, you know, where was I going with this? Oh, in Christ Jesus, you've overcome the world. I could care less what the culture is doing around you. You've overcome it. You know, it doesn't have authority over you. I mean, you just go through these lists. This is just scratching the surface of who you are in Christ Jesus. You are more than a conqueror. That thing doesn't have control and reign and authority over you. You have control and reign and authority over it through Christ Jesus. You know, start believing these things about you. You know, stop believing that you're the wreck that you used to be because you're a new creation. So if I could have the worship team come forward, the altars are open. Living Waters team, I mean, if you guys could come forward too and just be available. We need to understand who we are in Christ. We got to stop being goats and start being sheep. We've got to realize who Christ Jesus truly is. The things that He has told us, we need to believe. Remember, Jesus said that, I told you plainly, but you didn't believe it. Right here, Jesus has told you plainly that you are His beloved, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So the next time you feel like, God, you're just punishing me for the wrong things I did. No. When you start believing, God, I have just screwed up my life way too far. God, I know I'm too far beyond repair. There's nothing you can do with me. I'm just no good. I'm just this. No. Stand on the truth of who you are in Christ, who He says you are. Because who He says you are, He will transform you to be. Do you get this picture? Who He says you are, see, He sees both of you. He sees your potential and He sees the mess that you are right now. The minute that we accept our identity as a wrecked mess in need of a Savior, that's the very moment that Christ can transform that identity into this identity. When He can heal us, He can restore us, He can make all things new, amen? And so this morning, let's start believing that about ourselves. We are His sheep. We hear His voice. He speaks to us. We just need to listen. And in the upcoming weeks, we're going to talk about all the practical things that we can do to more clearly hear and understand Him. But it has to start here with identity. We have to understand who Jesus is and who we are in Him. Amen.